and can show us so much about you and how you want us to live our lives. So as we come to your word this morning, help us to listen to what you have to say to us. Amen. You know, sometimes I think the Bible is a bit like a box set. I don't have a television, as all of you know, but I understand that you can get these box sets of TV programs so that you can sit and have a complete evening or a whole day of watching a particular series of programs. I can't imagine anything worse myself, but people like to do that. And if that turns them on, fair enough. And when I was thinking about this chapter and praying about it, thinking, my goodness, there is so much in this chapter. How are we going to cover it in 20 minutes this morning? Actually, we have a slide, I think. The first of a slide? Yes. Gosh, what a lot there. And some of it, of course, relates back to last week and what Tom said to us last week. And then not only is this chapter a chapter in a book, it's also part of a box set because it refers back to earlier chapters in the Bible, way back in the Old Testament. So we're going to try in the next 20 minutes to deal with what's in this chapter. The first thing we have is the Transfiguration, and that's in the first 13 verses. It's got similar themes to what we had last week. Some of it is based on Jewish history. Now, I find this very interesting and fascinating, but to many of you, I'm sure, you would find it tedious and boring. So I'm going to try and keep it to a minimum so that someone's shaking their head, so that you don't switch off too soon. As I said, there are similar themes in this chapter today as there were last week. It's as if Jesus is continuing to teach his disciples where he left off. And even as they needed to understand what was happening and what would happen, so there were matters here that we need to understand and learn as well. Oh, where's my pictures? So if we could have the next slide, Lloyd, that would be great. We've got the necessity of seeing Jesus only and of listening to him. I wonder who or what is your focus in life? Jesus' focus was on his Father's plan and purpose. The whole experience of the transfiguration for Jesus was an assurance that he was on the right track. That journeying towards Jerusalem and to the cross and then the resurrection was what his Father wanted him to do. And that being his focus meant that what was needed was him to teach this to his disciples as well. So Jesus takes, he leads, it says, he takes Peter, James and John and he led them up a high mountain. I have a feeling that he knew there was going to be an experience here that they needed to have and needed to remember. It was a deliberate act on Jesus' part. And when they're up the mountain, the four of them, we have Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus. Now, these were two people who also had mountaintop experiences of God and being in his presence. They also went back to people who were having trouble in believing who God was and what he could do. The appearance of Moses and Elijah with Jesus actually refers right back to chapter 5. If you remember, when we did our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that he came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. So the presence of these two was exactly that. It confirmed what Jesus was about, because Moses was the great giver of the law that God gave him for the people, and Elijah was a great prophet. And then there was the cloud. The cloud appeared. And this was synonymous with the presence and the glory of God. The cloud had appeared when the Lord delivered his people from Egypt and led them through the desert. It appeared when Moses went up the mountain receiving the law from God. And now here we have another cloud from which a voice spoke, telling the disciples to listen to Jesus. That was to be their focus. So what do we focus on and listen to? There are so many different claims to our time and many different voices to listen to. And deciding to focus on Jesus and discerning what he may be saying to us is no easy option with all the clamour that goes on around us. And yet we need to cultivate this skill of focusing on Jesus, on listening to him, and then doing what he says. For how else is Jesus going to teach us and reveal himself to us if we do not take time to focus on him, to be in his presence, and to listen to what he has to say to us? And this was Peter's problem. Wonderful, impetuous Peter. I love him to bits. He was far more focused on what he could do, i.e. build three shelters, as it says in verse 4, than of being in the presence of God and of listening to Jesus. And sometimes we too can be so focused on what we're doing that we can miss out on listening to what Jesus is saying to us. And that's one of the challenges for us this morning. Who or what is our focus? Who are we listening to? Do we listen to Jesus? Do we see him only as what happened here to the disciples? Does our focus need shifting so that we are more in a being mode than a doing mode? And as Thomas said to us before, this is all about relationship. We need to take time to be in God's presence rather than doing all the time. To take time to be still and quiet and listening. Many of you know that I go skiing once a year, usually in January. And when I am in the Alps and I look out at those mountain peaks, all sort of raised up as if they're praising God in worship, it is an incredible experience. And I think, wow, here I am, probably halfway up the mountain. I don't always go to the very top. And here I can still be with God. But then I have the task of getting down the mountain. And that is not always so easy for me. But mountaintop experiences, even though there's loads of other skiers around me, there is the presence of God for me. Anywhere where we can be assured of some peace, maybe a bit of quiet, so that we can focus on Jesus, is good enough for us to be in his presence. Let's move on to the second point. So I think we've got another slide now, right? The necessity of understanding that Jesus had to go to the cross to die and that he might rise again from the dead. As we heard last week, Jesus had already spoken once to his disciples about the fact that he was going to die. Peter had remonstrated with Jesus And that had caused Jesus to give him the most severe of rebukes. Maybe it was this incident that had caused Jesus to seek out his father's assurance that going towards his death was still the father's plan and purpose. So now in verse 22, Jesus speaks again for a second time about his impending death and resurrection. It was essential that Jesus' disciples grasp this. It meant the disciples changing their view of who Jesus was as Messiah. It was not about power or military might or political control and supremacy. Far from it. It was about sacrifice and service. The whole content of chapter 17 is about Jesus' humility, his service, his sacrifice. And the disciples needed to grasp this and to understand it if they were to go on after the resurrection and build the church, which is why Jesus swore them to secrecy. They were not to talk about it until after his resurrection. And we need, too, to grasp the fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose again to new life. Jesus, then, is our example in how our Christian lives should be one of service and sacrifice. This will be vastly different for each one of you and for me. There are different ways, different in which we can serve God, in which we may have to make sacrifices. But the core element in whatever that is the service and sacrifice. And these are very different attitudes to life than the world around us. And this, of course, is the theme of our home group studies at the moment in 1 Peter. It's for each of us to work out, with guidance and inspiration from the Holy Spirit, how this happens in practice in our lives. We need to be first, to do second. But we need to ask ourselves some hard questions about this as well. Is our serving God driven by wanting power? If it is, we'll fail. Rather, it's about sacrificial love and service that we serve God and one another. When we walk out of church today, we will be walking into everyday life, the common things, the way of the cross of sacrificial living. And this is why it's so important for us to meet together for worship and entering into the presence of God, so that we can be affirmed and assured by God, as Jesus was here, that we're on the right track he has for us and can continue our journey of faith, serving him and others. And when we realize that Jesus had to die on the cross for our sin, even though he was without sin, and to rise to new life, then we realize the need for us to die to our sin and to rise again in Christ to the new life he gives us. Again, it's all relational. It's about relationship, based on our relationship with God and he with us. So we're going to move on to the next point. Thank you. This is about personal and corporate faith. Well, it was back to earth with a bump when Jesus and his three disciples descended the mountain in verses 14 and 15. It was from the mountain of revelation to oppression and human weakness. The disciples who had stayed behind had failed to heal a young lad of epilepsy. The father of the lad may have lost faith in the disciples, but he had not lost faith in Jesus. He came straight away, he knelt before Jesus and pleaded with him to do what the disciples had failed to do, which was to heal his son. Why had the disciples failed to do this? Well, they may have fallen into the trap of thinking, oh yes, we've done this before, we can do this again. After all, Jesus had previously given them power to do this, and they had succeeded, but not on this occasion. However, with a word from Jesus, he heals the lad. What do we learn for ourselves from this? Well, there's quite a lot. People may have lost faith in the church, but if we continue to introduce them to Jesus, then things may well be different. We also learn that there's nothing automatic about Jesus' power. We cannot take it for granted. And this is probably what the disciples were doing, treating the power that Jesus had given them previously as a given, only to find it did not work this time. And there is also a difference between a little faith that is genuine, true faith, and poor or shoddy faith. True faith, no matter how tiny it may be, is based on a deep, personal, trusting relationship with God that trusts God to work because of who he is and not on anything we can do ourselves. The faith of the disciples for this incident was poor, probably treating it as a gift of power Jesus had given them earlier that they could just conjure up when the need arose. But faith is not a measurable commodity. It's a relationship with the living God that draws on his unlimited power to work in difficult situations and circumstances. For our ability to serve Jesus is dependent upon our walk of faith and the ability of God in us. Now, the mountain that Jesus speaks of here is not literally an actual mountain. Again, I've often thought about this when I've gone skiing and I look at these mountains and think, gosh, how could my faith move any of these? Answer, it couldn't. The answer is, they're fixed and they're immovable. I couldn't move them for tuppence. No, rather the mountain that Jesus speaks of here is a proverbial saying, meaning a very great difficulty. And I don't know about any of you, but I've faced very great difficulties in my life, and there may well be others yet to come. But in such circumstances, when I have faced great difficulty, I've seen God at work, changing or moving the difficulties as I have believed and trusted in him, even a little, to work where I was not able to do so. And when we have even a little true faith rather than poor or shoddy faith, then all difficulties we face can be resolved, and even the hardest task can be accomplished. It's faith in God and his ability rather than our own which enables God to move the hills of difficulty which block our paths. Finally, in this chapter, and I think, yes, there's another picture, a word about the temple tax. The temple was a costly place to run. Every Jewish male over 20 had to pay the temple tax on an annual basis. And this could be enforced if the person didn't pay. And what Jesus is saying here is for Peter to go to work, his usual occupation, to go fishing, because he was a fisher person. And from what he earned doing his job, or found in this case, he would have enough money to pay the temple tax, both for Jesus and himself. And what this does is teach us that we should be good citizens, not only paying our taxes, irksome though that may be at times, especially when we have to fill in forms by deadlines, but in every aspect of our corporate life. Because if we fail in our duties as good citizens, we fail as being a Christian, and so set a bad example to others around us. And again, this is something that we're exploring in our home group studies in 1 Peter. St Mildred's is a costly place to run. We do not say that every male over the age of 20 attending church must pay a certain amount to, or chase him up if he does not do so. However, all of us are encouraged to contribute to the running of the church and should prayerfully consider how much we should contribute. But the PCC does not enforce it either, or come after us. So there we have a run through of chapter 17 and all that it teaches us about relating to God, having faith, of listening to him, and of being good citizens. So let's be quiet for a minute, still for a moment, as we consider what we've heard or what we still might to listen to, so that we hear and we see Jesus only.
We have time to reflect on that message as we sing our next hymn.